I want you to go back in your mind about 25 years ago. I know that's hard to do. But I want you to imagine opening a newspaper on June 12th, 2001, and reading this headline: Timothy McVeigh released from prison. Incredulous, you read the opening paragraph. In a stunning turn of events, Timothy McVeigh, convicted in the bombing of the Alfred P. Murrah Federal Building in Oklahoma City that killed 168 people, was released from prison in the early hours of his scheduled execution date. A large crowd of people gathered outside the prison in Terre Haute, Indiana, demanding his release. The governor initially refused the request, but in the end, acquiesced to the demands of the crowd. Those of you that remember the events that led up to that date can understand how shocking it would have been had Timothy McVeigh been released. We know that in history he was not. He was executed on that day. But try to imagine what it would have been like to wake up that next morning and finding out that this murderer, this man who blew up a federal building and ended up killing 168 people, including a number of children in a daycare, had been released, free, still with us. What do you think your reaction would have been? Would you have been outraged? Would you be wondering, what was the governor thinking to release somebody like that? What kind of people would ask for his release? Is this the greatest miscarriage of justice in history? No doubt those questions and probably many others would dominate talk and television news shows for days, maybe weeks and months. Of course, such a travesty of justice would never really happen, right? Not so fast. In fact, it has. No, it wasn't here 25 years ago. It was half a world away 2,000 years ago. But that is the equivalent of what happened when Jesus released Barabbas and sent Jesus to the cross. I had Adrian read the passage in Mark that records that event. I'd like to turn our attention to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 27. All four of the Gospels record the events that led up to Jesus' crucifixion. In Matthew 27, beginning in verse 15, we read, "Now it was the governor's custom at the feast," being the Passover feast, "to release a prisoner chosen by the crowd. At that time they had a notorious prisoner named Barabbas. When the crowd had gathered, Pilate asked them, which one do you want me to release to you, Barabbas or Jesus who is called Christ? For he knew that it was out of envy that they had handed Jesus over to him. But the chief priests and the elders persuaded the crowd to ask for Barabbas and to have Jesus executed. Which of the two do you want me to release to you?" asked the governor. "Barabbas," they answered. Then Pilate released Barabbas to them. That's not really much different than the hypothetical example, is it? Very similar. The crowd cried out to release Barabbas and have Jesus crucified. I know this is Palm Sunday. I know I'm getting a little bit ahead of myself. But I wanted to kind of keep the theme that we've had throughout this year in our Sunday morning messages about questions. We've looked at questions that God asked in the Old Testament, questions Jesus asked in the Gospels. Today we're looking at a question not asked by God, but asked by a governor to a crowd of people. Which one? Barabbas or Christ? Now, I'm going to assume that you're familiar enough with Jesus, who is called Christ. But who was Barabbas? We really don't know much about him except what we read in the Gospels. But all four evangelists give us an insight into who he really was. Matthew 27:16 records, at that time they had a notorious prisoner called Barabbas. That word notorious comes from a Greek word meaning to mark upon. We would say he is a marked man. He would have easily made the top 10 most wanted list back in ancient Judea. He may have even been considered public enemy number one, right at the top of that list. He wasn't just a rabble-rouser. More than just one trying to ferment unrest throughout Judea. This wasn't a petty thief picking pockets in the crowded streets of Jerusalem. Barabbas was a murderer. He was a hardened killer. We know that he was guilty of murder because Mark 15:7 says, a man called Barabbas was in prison with the insurrectionists who had committed murder in the uprising. Luke 23:19 says, Barabbas had been thrown into prison for an insurrection in the city and for murder. John 18:40 adds, now Barabbas had taken part in a rebellion. Now, this isn't too much for us to imagine, even in our own day and age. In recent years, we have had uprisings against the government, one way or another. You see them sometimes in other countries. And these turned violent. And in the process of these insurrections, Barabbas and his cohorts had murdered. We're not told how many, but they were in prison for insurrection, for murder. They had already been convicted and sentenced to die. They were going to be crucified, probably that day. So we have in Barabbas a notorious criminal and a political prisoner. He had recently taken part in an insurrection. He was a robber and a murderer. I think in our terms, he was a terrorist who was awaiting execution for his crimes. Now, the fact that there were three crosses strongly suggests that Pilate had already ordered preparations to be made for the execution of three rebels, Barabbas and two of his cohorts. It's very likely that Barabbas was intended for that middle cross. If so, Jesus took his place, literally. Because the people preferred the political rebel, the nationalist hero, to the Son of God. There's a lot of irony in this. The chief priests asked for the release of the man who was guilty of the crimes they accused Jesus of, and he was innocent. Who's really after justice here? And Pilate could see right through it. He knew they had a different agenda. Now, there's also irony in his name. All of the gospel says he was called Barabbas. That was actually not his name. It was a nickname. Or it may have been a last name. Back then, a lot of men were identified as the son of the name of the father. Bar, or sometimes Ben, and then the name of the father. Now, Barabbas is very interesting because in Aramaic it means son of a father. To which you say, no kidding, isn't every man a son of a father? Now, it could be that his father was somebody well known and respected. Maybe he was a rabbi in that time that many people respected. Or maybe he was someone within the Jewish society that was highly respected. And here is this rebel. Maybe his father's name was Abbas. I suppose that's possible. There was Abraham, the father of many nations. But this was most likely not his given name. Very much like the character that I kept misspelling when I was preparing this sermon, Barnabas. I've been preaching on him on Sunday nights up at Texas, and every time I went to type Barabbas, it came out Barnabas. Barnabas wasn't his name either. His name was Joseph. They called him Barnabas, son of encouragement, because that reflected his character. Now, we don't know exactly why this man was called Barabbas, whether that was technically the name of his father, he was the son of Abbas, or if it implied he was a son of a well-known, maybe a highly respected father, we don't know. There is some credible evidence, though, that Barabbas' given name was nothing less than Jesus. There are a couple of ancient manuscripts of the Gospel of Matthew that actually identifies him as Jesus, called Barabbas. Jesus was a very popular name in the first century. It translated the Hebrew Yeshua, which was in our vocabulary, Joshua. Joshua is a common name today. It was a common name back then. There were a lot of people that were known as Yeshua or Jesus, as it comes to us in Greek. And it's very possible that Jesus was Barabbas' given name, and that Barabbas was a title or a nickname. In fact, in John 18:40, when he records this story, the literal Greek says, the crowd shouted back, no, not him, give us the Barabbas. Now, the Barabbas had taken part in a rebellion, almost like a certain one, someone that was very well known, someone that was noteworthy. Jesus, though, may have been his actual name. And so if that was the case, when Pilate stands before the crowd of people early that Friday morning, he would have said, in essence, whom shall I release? Jesus called Barabbas, or Jesus called Christ? Tony Campolo writes in his book, Which Jesus? I first heard of the possibility that Barabbas might have had Jesus as a first name early in my seminary days. My professor of New Testament said that he thought it strange that when Pilate asked the crowd to choose which man they wanted to be set free at the Jews' annual Passover celebration, he did not use Barabbas' first name, which would have been the expected thing to do. Since Barabbas means son of Abbas, it would have been confusing to refer to him only by his surname, especially if his father had more than one son. Might it be, as my professor suggested, that Barabbas' first name was also Jesus, And Pilate was trying to differentiate between two men who bore the same first name. I begin to consider how ironic it would be if my professor was right. Over the years, I've tried to track down concrete evidence that Barabbas' first name was really Jesus. And I've come to a number of hints and suggestions, but I've not yet found the convincing evidence that historians require. I can't prove that the man that we call Barabbas had the name Jesus, but I have come to believe that it was. And that belief is given title to this little book. Which Jesus? Whether that was his name or not, Barabbas was a terrorist, guilty of murder and sentenced to die. His cell was probably located in the fortress of Antonia, there in the city of Jerusalem. And from there, Barabbas could probably hear the shouts of the crowd. I doubt that he could make out all that was being said. He probably couldn't hear what Pilate was saying. He could only hear what the crowd was shouting. And he heard his name. Barabbas! Barabbas! Give us Barabbas! And then after a moment, the crowd started saying, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" Now, if that's all you had to go on, and you're Barabbas, what are you thinking? They're coming to get me. This crowd wants to see me die. I am about to be led out to the most agonizing, the most humiliating form of death ever invented. To hang on a wooden cross, hands and feet nailed to it, until you die. That was his fate, or so he thought. But see, Barabbas' life did not end on a cross. The jailer who opened his cell didn't march him out to his place of death. He set him free. Barabbas, terrorist, murderer, public enemy number one, is now a free man. Why? Because the crowd had answered Pilate's question, "Whom shall I release?" with his name. Now, at this point, many have wondered what happened to Barabbas after his release. Did he return to his criminal ways? Did he perhaps stick around and witness the crucifixion of Jesus along with two of his comrades? Did he perhaps become a follower of Jesus, who had literally died in his place? Swedish Nobel Prize winner Per Lagerkvist, I guess that was his name, wrote a novel in 1950 entitled Barabbas that follows that line of thinking, that he stayed around and watched Jesus die and the impact that had on him moving forward. It was later made into a film by the same name, with Anthony Quinn portraying Barabbas. Many preachers have used the story of Barabbas to bring home the truth of Christ's substitutionary death on the cross, even as Jesus took Barabbas' place that day on the cross, so he took our place on the cross. And that's true. But that's not where I'm going with this message. I want to go back to that question that Pilate asked. Which one? Barabbas or Christ? We know that that question was first posed to a crowd on Good Friday. That's who I want to identify with this morning. I want you to put yourself in that crowd. 2,000 years have passed since Pilate posed the question to the people in that day, which Jesus do you want? But that question is as crucial today as it was back then, and it's a question that is still being asked every day. Which one do you want, Barabbas or Christ? You say, well, that's silly. Of course I would choose Jesus Christ over a terrorist. I mean, even a lot of church people would know better than that, right? But is it that simple? There's an early church father named Origen. He's one that probably first proposed that Barabbas' name was Jesus. He concluded that this has always been the sinner's choice, symbolizing people's willingness to resort to murder and theft while rejecting the true spiritual king. That is the way of the world. And I'm going to be honest with you. I've seen some of the protests in recent years, and some of them have even said, Mary should have had an abortion. Or, if Jesus returns, we'll kill him again. People are proudly proclaiming they would rather have Barabbas than Christ. And that might be chilling, but it's true. French poet Jean Cocteau agreed, if it has to choose who is to be crucified, the world will always save Barabbas. You say, well, yeah, that's true for unbelievers. But certainly followers of Jesus would never do such a thing. Again, not so fast. Every time we choose to sin, we are doing the same thing. Every time temptation rises up before us, we are confronted with a question. Do you want to go the way of the world, or do you want to go the way of Christ? And when we choose to sin, and let's face it, every time we sin, it's a choice. Christians of all people have no right to use the excuse, I couldn't help it, because you can. The Bible says so. So every time we choose to sin, we are saying, Barabbas, Barabbas, we want Barabbas. And what does that imply? Crucify him. As the chorus of one Christian song puts it, does he still feel the nails every time I fail? Does he hear the crowd cry, crucify again? Am I causing him pain? Then I know I've got to change. I just can't bear the thought of hurting him. I think he's right. I think every time we fail, every time we sin, every time we choose to give in to temptation, he's hearing the crowd cry, crucify, all over again. And the crowd is me. So my question to you this morning is this: who is Barabbas to you? Yeah, I know, you're not going to choose a notorious terrorist. But who is that, or what is that one thing that you are being asked to choose between that and Christ? Maybe it is a person. Maybe it's a job or a career. Maybe it's a hobby. Maybe it's a habit. We are constantly being asked this question, which one do you want? And we have a right to choose. Doesn't have to be a bad thing. Think about Abraham, who was told by God to sacrifice his own son. Maybe Isaac was becoming a little too important to Abraham, more important than God. And God said, are you willing to let him go? Now, Abraham passed that test. What about us? What if God came to us and said, I want you to sacrifice that thing that you love the most, what would be on your altar? What would you do? Now, I know there have been a lot of sermons preached about the fickle mob that would shout Hosanna on Sunday and crucify him on Friday. And I think we've pretty well proven that that wasn't the same crowd. In fact, in the scriptures that were read today, we saw that the chief priests, the Sanhedrin, had fired up the crowd to ask for Barabbas. Remember when this took place. This is shortly after dawn. Most of the people in Jerusalem hadn't even got up yet. They weren't aware of what was going on. This was a crowd that had been essentially bought and paid for. The temple police numbered 10,000 people. This was their people. It's just like some of these demonstrations you see today. Those people are hired to do that. They're getting paid to do that. And that's what happened back then. It wasn't the same crowd that on Palm Sunday shouted Hosanna, and, you know, Hosanna to the highest, and then crucify him on Friday. No. In fact, if you had taken a poll in Jerusalem, Jesus probably would have been favored by an overwhelming majority of the people. Why do you think the Jewish leaders had to break 18 of their own laws by arresting Jesus secretly at night, holding all of these trials at night, which was against their law? Because they knew that if the people knew what was going on, there'd be a riot and they'd be outnumbered. So it wasn't the same group of people that shouted Hosanna on Sunday, crying out, crucify him on Friday. But the more I think about it, the more I wonder how many of us don't fall into that category. We come to church on Sunday and we sing praises to God, and we pray and we open our Bibles. We hear the word proclaimed. We might even say amen every once in a while and wake up the person next to us. And maybe it doesn't take until Friday before we're shouting, crucify him. Maybe it's Monday or Tuesday. Let's just say, for the sake of argument, that Barabbas' given name was Jesus. The question before us today is this. Which one do you want? Jesus, called Barabbas, offering a life of our own making? Or Jesus, who is called Christ, who says to each one, follow me? That is a question each of us must answer every single day. Would you bow with me in prayer? Heavenly Father, even the most familiar stories from your word can take on a new and very poignant point. We are faced with that question every day. And too often we're like the crowd saying we want Barabbas and crucify Christ. I pray that your Holy Spirit will take these words and apply them to each of us right where we are. May the words to that song haunt us. Does he still feel the nails every time I fail? Does he hear the crowd cry, crucify again? It is my prayer that we will not want to inflict that pain on our Savior by choosing the way of the world. But may we faithfully choose Christ over everything else. It's in His holy name that we pray. Amen.